Names are important, okay? And don't let anyone ever tell you that there is nothing in a name. Don't ever let anyone say, oh, names are just not there's something important about names. For example, what if I showed you this picture and said that this is an octothorpe? Okay, this is an octothorpe. You know, so hey, I'm really hungry. Let's go get a large octothorpe. Like that didn't sound right. Hey kids, you know what we're gonna have for lunch today? Octothorpe. Like that didn't just. I want an octothorpe with double cheese and double pepperoni. Like that didn't sound right. Didn't flow off the tongue the same way as I want pizza. I want a double cheese, double pepperoni pizza. By the way, this pizza is from Bocce Club in Buffalo, New York. The best pizza you have ever had. Double cheese, double pepperoni. See how the pepperoni's a little burnt on the edges? That's a Buffalo thing. Many of you have known me for years. Like, what if all of a sudden my name was Irving? Like, that don't even look right. Do I look like an Irving? Like, I look like Dion. Like, and they call me Irving, just like people for short would say, hey, what's up, D? What's going on, D? Like, it doesn't flow off the tongue. They say, hey, yo, what's up, I? Like, that doesn't just sound right. Like, what's going on, I? Like, no, that sounds like bad English. It's Dion and D. If anyone ever tells you, like you're having a conversation with a coworker, and there's like, man, there's just nothing in names. I want you to instruct them to do this. Tell them to tell their boss, your human resource department, to put Dion Frazier on their paychecks. And if there's nothing in a name, tell them to put my name on their paycheck and instruct them to give you that check and to give it to me. I've always been interested in the origin or etymology of names. It's something years ago I got into and actually sat with someone who was really into the study of names, and they just put me on this path of studying names. And it's one of the things that I incorporate in my life. And when I do funerals, when I'm ministering to people, I'll often explore if there is a connection with names, and I'll try to include that in the service. It's one of the reasons that when we named our children, we gave them names of purpose. My oldest daughter name is Caitlin Michelle. Caitlin, the root word for that means pure, and Michelle is like God or resembles God. Same for Michael, Michelle. And so my daughter's name means pure one who is like God. Now, you better believe that as a father, I hope she lives into that name. My youngest daughter, her name is Kira Brianna. Brianna is the word, it means virtuous. And Kira, Kurios, it's the word for Lord or ruler. And so my youngest daughter, her name means virtuous ruler. And you better believe that mom and dad just hopes that our youngest daughter lives into that name. Have you ever studied the origin of your name? Many of you may have done that. It's easy to do. Just go to Google and type your name in. I don't think my parents did that for a couple reasons. One, there was no Google. And two, I'm not sure they would name me my name if they knew what my name. My name comes from the Greek god Dionysius. It's a shortened version. And Dionysius was the god of fertility and wine. Not sure that's what they had on the brain when they named me Dion. I actually do know what they had on the mind when they named me Dion. Dion and the Belmonts. Y'all know who, some of y'all know who that is? I was named after Dion from Dion and the Belmonts. I guess they liked, I don't know if they liked his music, but they liked his name, and they liked the way he spelled his name, and that's how I got my name, Dion. What if I told you that parents, no matter what they name their children, they give them names hoping that when they grow up or even when they're little, when they hear that name, they want to feel a certain way, right? Like, when I hear my daughter's names, it makes me feel a certain way. You know, my parents didn't want me to grow up into a god of wine or fertility, or I don't even think they wanted me to grow into Dion and the Belmonts, but they wanted me to be something. And when they hear my name, it gives them that feeling. It gives them that sense of my son is something. For the next several weeks, we are going to explore some of the names of God. I'm hoping that by exploring some of these names of God, we will grow in our intimacy, just grow this intimate relationship with God. The Bible contains many names of God, so to study all the names would just be an exhaustive study. We just don't have time. We don't have 150 weeks because there's so many names and descriptions of God. The Bible contains several names, several designations, and we're just going to explore a few. But here's a short video that gives you a picture of some of the various names of God. Very short video. Something in a name, and there you had just a sampling of the many names of God. That, again, was just a small sample throughout Scripture. What we see in the names of God is are His things that describe God, describe character, personality, function. Additionally, we, throughout Scripture, we read stories of men and women who experienced the living God, and they would often designate the encounter with the name of God. Jacob, one of the characters in Genesis, has his encounter with God, and he names the place Beth-El, the house of God. Exploring these names can lead to a more intimate relationship with God because we are seeking to know Him more, and maybe that in learning who God is, we actually learn who we are. We begin our journey, as we have in so many other instances. We begin in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, it's the logical place to start since it contains the first mention of God and sets the stage for the rest of the story of Scripture. The first name that we will explore briefly is the Hebrew for God, Elohim. Now, as I read Genesis 1 through 2, I want you to take note how many times you hear God, Elohim, in Genesis 1. In its simplest form, Elohim means all-powerful creator. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was good. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind, bearing fruit with the seed in it, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be a signs for the seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars, God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over light, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind and the cattle of every kind and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to the likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. You might note that I read into chapter 2 because the original Hebrew didn't have chapters and verses, and that actually is the ending of that reading, that first part of chapter 2. I don't know if you counted how many times you heard God, or Elohim, but just in that first reading, 35 times. That is the creation account that the people of God have been repeating, teaching, and embracing for generations throughout the Bible. The people of God would acquaint themselves with a God, Elohim, who was masterful in his work in creating a world for us to live in, a world for us to flourish in, a world where we would be given responsibility to care for it. Throughout the Bible, men and women would reflect on this God, Elohim, and the creation that flowed from this Elohim. being, this all-powerful creator was able with his voice to command the beauty of the skies to just appear, with his voice command the roaring of the oceans to appear, with his voice the mighty blow of the wind that would cause the rustling of leaves on the giant timbers all over the planet. The people of God would be summoned to worship Elohim, who with his voice spoke into existence all the beasts on the ground and all the beasts in the air and all the beasts in the water. And the people of God would be prompted to bow down and worship this Elohim who with his voice spoke into existence humans, deeming humans the highlight of his creation, saying, after the creation of humans, that what he saw was very good. Elohim, the creator and all-powerful God, is the subject of many of the Psalms in our Bible. These Psalms speak to God's greatness, particularly as it pertains to God's work in creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. I'm in a message thread with my family members in Buffalo, my brother, my sister, and a couple of my aunts and some cousins, and we just send each other encouraging messages. My one of my aunts, she's usually the first to send something. She'll send an inspirational scripture for the family to just reflect on. And this morning, around 6:30 a.m., she sends this text with a scripture. And my other aunt, her sister, says, you know, I just took a walk and I saw the sunrise. And she said after that, Isn't God good and glorious? And what my aunt was saying was what the psalmist in Psalm 19 is saying, is that creation speaks. When we see God's beauty in creation, it literally is speaking to our souls and speaking to our spirits. Elohim set in motion a creation that actually has a conversation with us. I don't like going to camp. I keep telling y'all that brothers just don't like the woods. But when I'm in the woods, there's something about God's creation that causes me to just shut up and listen to creation speak. Psalm 65, verse number 5. By awesome deeds, you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all of the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. By your strength, you establish the mountains. You are girded with might. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Those who live at earth's farthest bounds are awed by your signs. You make the gateways of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You see creation just speaking. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, or so you have prepared. When you see God, it's Elohim. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. When the psalmists speak of Elohim, they use words like greatness and goodness and your hands and your works, because Elohim is this all-powerful creative force. Day by day, the people whom Elohim created give praise to God throughout observation, through observance of what God God has done in creation. When the sun rises and sets, when the wind blows, when the grass grows, when the tides rise, we see those actions as being set in motion by Elohim. For the psalmists, these observations stimulate and promote worship to Elohim. Some observations as we consider the name Elohim. Elohim has many, many forms. Sometimes the Hebrew word is El, and sometimes Elohim. Elohim is actually the plural form of El. In Genesis 1, Elohim is what is used. Perhaps this is done to communicate that God is relationship. We have spoken about this in the past. Recall in Genesis 1:26 where it says, Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness. God exists in relationship. It's a way that he created us to be in relationship out of a context of relationship. Elohim. Elohim is plural. Another observation is El and Elohim. It's used over 2,500 times in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and sometimes El or Elohim will refer to other gods, but to also the Hebrew God, Jehovah, Yahweh. We'll talk about that in upcoming weeks. But many times El or Elohim is used in conjunction with other words to communicate more of God's character. We'll explore one of those later on in this series, El Shaddai. But here are some others. El Roy, the God who sees me. El Olam, the everlasting God. El Kana, God says, you shall have no other gods before me, because the Lord your God is El Kana, a jealous God. For our sakes, the designation of Elohim that pertains to us the most is this, in wrapping up, that Elohim, the God of creation, allows us to assert with confidence and certainty that Elohim is our Elohim. God is our God. Psalm 44, verses 1 and 4, and verse number 8 says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our ancestors have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out nations, but them you planted. You afflicted peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did they own their own arm give them victory, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, for you delighted in them. You are my king and my Elohim. You command victories for Jacob. In Elohim we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. The great Psalm 95, for he is our God. He's our Elohim. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We are Elohim's people, and he is our Elohim. Consider what it means today for Elohim to be ours. That means that the all-powerful creator belongs to us and is positioned to do powerful things in our lives. Some of you might have a testimony or story or witness how God has been a powerful presence in your life, or a word or two regarding Elohim's influence in your world. And upon reflection, you have no other choice but to declare that Elohim is my Elohim. You think back to the time when you were caught in a mess and Elohim set you free. That's my Elohim. You think back to the time when Elohim gave you community. You were lonely, but God blessed you with a resource of community. That's my Elohim. You think back to when people around you were fickle and backstabbers and two-faced. But Elohim was constant, steady, and present. That's my Elohim. He is our God, and we are his people. Think in the New Testament. Think of Jesus Christ as he's on the cross. One of his final cries on the cross was, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My Elohim, my Elohim, my God. That God is our God, our Elohim, and we are his. And all these years later, our Elohim is still powerful, still creating. He's still creating spaces for us to live, still creating spaces for us to flourish. He's still creating opportunities for us to enjoy his creation. Elohim is also creating in us a beauty that will have impact on the world that we live in. One of my favorite passages from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse number 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now get this, not by works so that one can boast, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are Elohim's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which Elohim prepared in advance for us to do. We are his handiwork. That word for handiwork is the Greek word poema. It's where we get the word poem. We are God's beauty. We are God's beauty. We have been created as God's beauty. Listen, Elohim got out a canvas and he created this beautiful work on this canvas, the most beautiful masterpiece he has ever created. It's us. We are God's beauty. And Elohim has commissioned this beautiful work to bring more beauty into this world. And Elohim is still creating ways and opportunities, instances for us to display that we are his people and we are his Elohim. The cue for us today, as we consider Elohim, this name of God, is for us to speak as creation is speaking, to join in with the chorus of the skies and the seas and the trees and the birds and the cattle, to join in that chorus and worship Elohim. One of the reasons Jesus says, if y'all don't shout, man, the rocks will cry out. Creation is crying out and speaking and singing and worshiping. So that's what we intend to do today, taking this cue. To worship Elohim. To think of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. We're going to talk more about that next week when we talk about another name of God. Before today, let us worship Elohim. I'll invite the team to the stage and we'll sing this song that speaks of the heavens singing and declaring glory and us joining in with that chorus. All the heavens, shout your praise. Beautiful is our Elohim. Beautiful is our God. As we are singing this song, if there's a way that the church can be particularly helpful to you in helping you to attach to this Elohim, this creator, this all-powerful God. Maybe you need a powerful presence in your life. Maybe you need something that's bigger than you are in your life. You need someone like that in your life, someone that's bigger than you in your life right now. If we can be helpful in praying for you and walking alongside you so that Elohim isn't just their Elohim. Oh, Elohim is your Elohim. It's not just our God or their God. It's your God. You'll be able to walk out of here or walk out of a season of us walking alongside you where you are able to say with a surety, with certainty, that the God who created the heavens and the earth is my God. It's my Elohim. If today is the day you want to give your life to Elohim, give your life to Jesus, you can do that as well. We're here to serve you and minister to you. Let's stand. Let's sing the song together.